Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our study through this book, and I love expository teaching, personally. There's two kinds of teaching of God's Word. There's topical and expository. Topical teaching is when you pick a topic like prayer or faith or love, and you look at the scriptures and develop that topic, which is a powerful teaching also. But expository teaching is teaching through the Word of God, line by line, sentence by sentence, verse by verse. And the beauty of that is that whatever comes next in the passage, that's what we look at. And today, the next part of our study through the book of Philippians is on relationships. Relationships. So we're going to look at this. Last week, Pastor Samuel took us through a powerful message on God's desire for us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, worthy of the calling. All of us have a responsibility now that we know the Lord to walk in a way that honors God in our choices and decisions. This week, we're going into chapter 2, which is an outflow of that commitment to God. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, let's read a few verses here this morning. Says in verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're not going to get even that far this morning, okay? There's a lot in this verse about relationships. And you notice the words in Christ in verse 1 and in verse 5. They're like the bookends of this passage of Scripture. Everything we are, everything we have is because we are in Christ. He gives us the ability, the power, the grace to do all He's called us to do. Now, God is the God of relationships. God is the one who created relationship. When God created man, man oversaw the garden and was working, had responsibilities, and then God is the one who said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper for him. From that point on, relationships here on earth started. Okay? There was only relationship between man and God at the beginning. Now, there was relationship between man and woman. It was beautiful. It was perfect at that time. Can you imagine? No arguments in a marriage. No disagreements. No harsh words, no impure motives, no manipulation. Can you imagine a relationship like that? Kind of tough here on earth, right? But that's the way it was with Adam and Eve. It was perfect, perfect relationship with one another and with Almighty God. God would come down in the cool of the evening. He would fellowship with man. He placed them in the garden. They had everything that they could want. And yet God gave them a choice. He said, there's one tree that you can't eat the fruit of. And man rebelled against God. And God warned man, said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. And man died spiritually. And there was a separation between us and God. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And God has hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Because sin cannot dwell. It cannot dwell in the presence of an all-holy God. So when man sinned, that began to cause the disasters in human relationship. The disorder, the dysfunctionality of everything that we know here on earth came as a result of sin and separation from God. But God is the one who created relationships. So you have strife in the family, you have strife in the marriage, you have strife in the church, you have strife in the community. Everything we know of runs on relationship. President Trump and the media have a dysfunctional relationship, right? Congress, the Democrats and Republicans are all about relationship. all about backroom deals. Why is there corruption? All are trying to manipulate one another because the world runs on relationship. Why does our president have to go overseas and meet with dignitaries in order to build relationship? Everything runs on relationship. God is the God of relationship. And our relationships are so disastrous and malfunctioning, it is a striving and a determination and work to try to get some kind of semblance of unity going on here. We destroyed that with sin. In fact, one guy was a little bit frustrated with his relatives, and so he puts a sign on his door, and it says, "Friends are always welcome here. Relatives, by appointment only." Yeah, so we can choose our friends, but not our relatives. God is the God of relationship, of relationship. Listen to God's heart in Deuteronomy chapter 5, because God knows how we are hurting, how people have been hurt and wounded by words and actions in relationships, whether it's in our marriage, in our homes, with our children, in the church, in our community, with jobs, with government, you name it, you know. Relationships are frustrating. Frustrating. That's because of sin. But God calls out to his people. He says, "Oh, that they," he's talking about Israel, "oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and their descendants forever." You feel the heart of God. "Oh, that my children would turn to me, because there's healing in me. You know, there's restoration in me. Oh, that they would turn and not continue to be drawn after other idols and other things." That's the heart of God. God is a God of relationship. That's why Jesus came, and we always say this here, Jesus did not come to earth to bring another religion. He came to restore our relationship with our Creator, Almighty God. That's why one of the names of our Lord Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God is a God of relationship. God is not a distant God. You know, he's not an impersonal God. He is right here, actively involved in the lives of his people and in the lives of the people in the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to restore that relationship with Almighty God, to reconcile us to God. In Romans chapter 5, 1, it says, "We have peace with God through Jesus Christ." Before faith in Christ, before Christ comes and transforms a life, there is no peace with God. We're in rebellion against God. Jesus came to bring peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God through religion. We don't have peace with God by being a good churchgoer. We don't have peace with God by being a good person and trying to do the best for your fellow man. We don't have peace with God through meditation, you know, and humming mantras. We don't have peace with God through positive thinking. You only have peace with God one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That is the cry of the human heart, because God has made us relational people. And when that relationship with our Creator is broken, it causes all the problems that we have here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ, it says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the healing of relationships. Changes relationships from being enemies to friends. That's what the word literally means. To reconcile means to make that relationship right again. We have no power in ourselves to do that. Some of you know this, some of you don't know this, but years ago when we first came to Grand County, our church had only about 10 people in it, and half of them were my family. But as the church grew to about 20, we doubled in size. There was a man who came, really neat guy. His name was Harry. And everybody in the community knew him. I didn't know him. But Harry says, "Doug, let me take you out for a ride, and I'll show you Grand County and all the beautiful spots here." So we were driving around and having a good time. Finally, I said, "Harry, are you married?" You know, because he was about, you know, 15 years older than me. And he says, "Well, yeah, but my wife and I have been separated for a while." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." I said, is there any chance for reconciliation?" And he stops the car, and he looks at me, and he says, "Absolutely not. My wife is a witch. She will never change. There's no chance." I said, "Okay," so that was the end of that conversation. So I we go back. About 3 weeks later, I meet his wife. Effervescent, bubbly, those of you who knew Maxine, you know, she ran a flower shop in Granby. I mean, just, and I thought, she doesn't look like a witch to me, you know, and she was talking, and I said, you know, Maxine, I was with your husband, Harry. We drove around. He goes, oh, you were, she says, oh, you were. I said, Maxine, is there any chance of reconciliation between you guys? Absolutely not. You don't know Harry the way I know Harry. He's mean, and he will never change. They said the same thing. The reason there's no reconciliation is because that person will never change, right? So I said, okay. So as the year went by, every now and then they would both be in service. Now, we only have 25, 30 people there. You could cut the air with a knife, and Robert and Cindy were here. I mean, they were so angry with each other. They could not be hardly in the same room without yelling and throwing things. The marriage was dead. Dead. You ever know marriages that are dead? No life. No hope. And so one day, after a service, the message was on reconciliation out of this passage. And Harry comes up and he says, boy, God's really convicted me. He said, I need to try to be reconciled with my wife. I said, great, Harry. What are you going to do? He says, well, I'm going to send her a card and some flowers. I said, great. That'd be a great way to start. So Harry buys her a big bouquet of flowers, puts it on her doorstep with a little note. Maxine comes out, reads the note, kicks the flowers off of the porch, wonders what he's trying to do, manipulating her. And I mean, she just didn't want anything to do with him. So one day I'm praying and studying for a message, and I get this nudge to call her. So I call her up, and the phone doesn't even ring. It's just dead. And I said, Maxine. And she goes, yes. I mean, it didn't even ring. And I said, this is Pastor Doug. And she goes, why did you call me? And I said, well, I was here studying and praying and had a nudge to call you. She goes, I just had the phone. I was ready to call my lawyer to start the divorce proceedings. I said, Maxine, don't do that. There's always hope in Christ. And so that was the beginning. And finally, we got together. We started meeting 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, working through forgiveness. And they surrendered their lives to the Lord. See, it's only in Christ that we have reconciliation. They both looked to God. They both understood that God forgave them. Therefore, they had the ability, which they had forgotten about, to forgive one another. For all the hurts and the wounds and the things that were said and the things that were done over years together. You know, it's like Nehemiah when he went to build a wall and the people said, there's too much rubble. We can't do this. Have you ever thought there was too much water under the bridge to have any kind of resolution? That was Harry and Maxine. Well, after 5 years, they had been separated for 7 years, they decided to have a renewal of vow ceremony. And we did in Granby, and a lot of the people in our county came to that ceremony. They took their rings out of their drawers, put them back on, and committed their lives to Christ, renewed their commitment to one another. And we began to watch them grow. And those of you who knew them know that they started to experience what this passage talks about. They started to be more concerned about each other's interests than their own. They started to have a affection for one another, a sympathy for one another, a love for one another. And we watched that relationship blossom. And now they've both gone home to be with Jesus. Okay? God is the God of relationships, and only He can heal relationships. The Bible says in Proverbs, only by pride comes contention. Whenever there is an unsolvable situation, pride is always involved 100% of the time. If we can lay down our pride and surrender to God, which is just what this talks about, have this mind among you that is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus laid down His life for us. There is healing 100% of the time, all the time, when we look to the Lord. God is a God of relationships. God heals relationships, restores relationships. John 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. See, closer relationship with His people. Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, needed to learn that because Paul was a very, very religious person. He was a very self-righteous person. He was top of his class as far as following the rules. We know that. A Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? He thought he knew God, but he did not know God. He was just very religious. He had no relationship with Almighty God until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Jesus revealed Himself. Paul at that time, his name was Saul. and he was after Christians. He was going to arrest Christians, to have them thrown in jail and eventually killed. He wanted to squelch this gospel of Jesus rising from the dead. He didn't believe a thing of it. And then he encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And when that bright light shone around Saul, a voice came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Very interesting. What God was saying, what Jesus was saying was, if you persecute the church, you are persecuting me. That is how close the relationship is between Christ and us. God is a God of relationship. And Saul learned that. And so now we have these tremendous books that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit talking to us about relationship. This passage of scripture that we read today, it will be applied to all relationships, not only to the church, also to marriage, also to family, relationships in the community. This is God's how-to with regard to how relationships are to function. This is how they function well. This is how you have healthy, joyful relationships. How many know that's possible? All right, two of us here. Okay, well, hopefully you'll be more convinced by the end of the morning here. All right? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God, relationship, relationship. So God has created relationships, and God has designed how they are to work. And this is one of the most powerful passages to look into as far as how God has designed relationships to function. Now notice, first of all, and this is as far as we're going to get this morning, that the only way to have healthy, joyful, fulfilling, satisfying relationships is to be in Christ. It's only in Christ. There is no other way. And that's why we have both the beginning and the end of this passage of Scripture talking about being in Christ. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, it starts in Christ. And then that continues on. Any comfort in Christ and love and participation of the Spirit in Christ and affection and sympathy in Christ, because that is a theme throughout this book. All that we are and all that we have is in Christ. So there's encouragement in Christ. How many know we need encouragement sometimes? Man, we tend to despair. We tend to give up. We tend to think the situation is hopeless. I was reading Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest is a powerful devotional book. And on June 1st, he had an interesting devotion on hopelessness. And he says, whenever a person sees another situation and feels that it's hopeless, that person needs to take a self-inventory and say, has God ever done things in my life that were hopeless? Because if we cannot see God working in our lives in that kind of a dynamic, we're not going to have hope for other situations. So he said, whenever we say there's no hope for that situation, that's probably an indicator that we have not experienced that in our own life. But if we've experienced the power of God, the transforming work of His Holy Spirit, working miracles in our life, I mean miracles, there is no hopeless situation. We always have hope. In Christ, there is encouragement. R.C. Sproul says, in their union with the Savior, they find encouragement to pursue unity with each other. It flows out of our relationship with God. Everything flows out of relationship. Our obedience to God. If we don't have relationship, our obedience becomes a religious exercise. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments and then you'll love me. It doesn't work that way. All obedience, all desire to please comes out of relationship with God. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we have everything in Christ over and over and over again. And we studied Ephesians for 2.5 years here. But just by way of remembrance, we have been blessed already with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we have purpose and meaning in life. We don't have to be on a search for significance. We don't have to be saying, what is my purpose in life? If you're in Christ, your purpose is to do the will of the Lord. That's our purpose in Christ. We already have that. We have a new hope. We have a new way to live. We have an ultimate destination with Christ forever. We have this immeasurable power within us. We have this inheritance in the saints. We already have these things. And so as we've emphasized through the years, Christians who do not realize all that we already have in Christ are praying for things that they already have. See? We already have that. Why pray, Lord, I just pray that you're going to be with me today. He's already with you. I mean, that's a prayer that lacks understanding that God is always with us. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me through this situation. Well, of course he's there. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Lord, I pray that somehow you'll give me strength today. He's already given you strength. David prayed in Psalm 73, or Asaph prayed. He said, though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart. He's already my strength. So as we understand that, our prayers turn to praise. Lord, thank you for the strength that you're giving me in this situation. Thank you for the direction that I already have in you. Thank you for your grace to forgive. Lord, I don't feel like forgiving. That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. But Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me and you've given me the grace to forgive. My prayers begin to turn to praise. It doesn't mean that we never ask God for anything, because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. But a lot of what we ask for is with regard to things that he has already given us. He's already given us. In Christ, we already have encouragement. There are no hopeless situations. In the Lord. There's all kinds of hopeless situations if people are not following Christ. In Christ, we have comfort. Okay? It says, any comfort from love. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony, the scriptures say. But there's comfort. We need comfort. Any time there is a loss of a loved one, someone dies. My first cousin passed away this last week, and there's always a loss there. A marriage, when you lose a marriage, there's a grieving time. A job, finances, security, health. Whenever we lose something, there's a grieving, and whenever there's grieving, there's a need for comfort. And guess who is the God of all comfort? Almighty God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians here, because this is a verse that speaks to both these areas we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul here says, if there's any comfort from love, and absolutely there's comfort from love, because God is the God of all comfort. He's reminding the Philippians of what they have and how they are to appropriate what they have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:3. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. God knows we have trouble in the world. And you know, most of the trouble that we have has to do with relationships. Most all the trouble we have. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So all the time, life is not only about us, it's for what God wants to do through our lives to touch other people. Look not only to your interests, but also to the interests of others. Count others more significant than yourself. When I receive comfort from God, he means that to not only give me peace, but to be able to share with others, direct them to Christ so that they can receive the same peace that we have. It's always about what God wants to do with others. Why does God say that in his word over and over again? Because sin is lawlessness, and sin is self-centeredness. When man sinned against God, self-love entered every person. Self-love. I'm more concerned about myself than anybody else. You know, it's my feelings. It's my space. What about me? What about reaching out to me? What about talking to me? How come you're not doing this for me? Sin is self-centeredness, right? When Christ comes in, he changes us from being self-centered to being other-centered. What a freedom that is. Right? Because he has met all of our needs. Now we can allow him to use us to meet the needs of others. God of all comfort. Paul then goes on in verse 8, says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever had something happen that you've been burdened beyond your strength? And some people have even been brought to the point where they're despairing of life. There's no reason for me to go on living because of the situation. But God always has a plan for what he allows in our life. And this is what we have right here. Paul says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So when situations come into our life that are absolutely seem hopeless and are overwhelming and overburdening to us, God means for that to work dependence on Him, to get us out of self-reliance and to bring us to reliance on God. God uses everything in life. He wastes nothing. He doesn't mean for situations to destroy us or crush us. He means for situations to move us toward Him. That's what it says. But this happened to us. We despaired of life itself in order that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And He will deliver us. It says He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. See, there's always hope in God. God is the God of all relationships. God is working in every situation in our lives. And one of the things that happened there in Paul and 2 Corinthians was relationships. He had enemies, people who were after him, right? Think about all the issues that we have in life, all centered around that. Because relationships were destroyed with sin, but they are restored in Christ. Wow. Do we have a message of good news for people? Absolutely we do. In Christ, there is participation in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life, Jesus said. The flesh is of no help. My words are spirit and life. And in John 16, Jesus said, when I ascend into heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth. Participation in the Spirit means that we have life and direction. Okay, we have direction for the choices that we make and the decisions that we have to make. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all truth. This is what you need to do. So when we're praying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me direction, we can participate in His Spirit because of what we have in Christ. How many know we need direction sometimes beyond what we can understand? I mean, we don't know what to do. So many situations, I can't tell you the thousands of times that I have and we have, I come to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. My eyes are on You. What do I do in this situation? But understanding that because of my relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, He will give me direction. He'll give me direction. We have relationship with Him. Paul goes on in this passage of Scripture to say, if there's any in participation in the Spirit, any affection and any sympathy, this has to do with even a deeper relationship. These two words, it was interesting as I looked through dictionaries, they're almost synonymous. Affection and sympathy simply means I care about you. That affection is having pure, joyful feelings towards somebody. You know, it's affection is hard to understand in the world apart from Christ without some kind of sensual, sexual connotation. But there is a pure, godly affection that you can have for people. To really love them, to really like them. You know, God calls us to love a lot of people, but we don't always like people, all right? But there's an affection there. In fact, in the dictionary, it says that there's a conformity of natural temperament which makes two people pleased with each other. Okay? And sympathy is that way also. It's feeling the pain of somebody else. It's genuinely caring for them. That only comes through the presence of God in our life because we are so self-centered. We're so self-centered. By nature, how many are glad God heals that in us? Yeah. So Paul is talking about this. As we get on through this book, we're going to find out that the Philippian church was not a perfect church. Okay? Has anybody here ever found a perfect church? No. There are no perfect churches. And if there ever is a perfect church, when you show up, it won't be perfect anymore. All right? I mean, there are no perfect churches where you have people, you got problems. All right? So Philippi, this church of Philippi, had problems. So Paul is encouraging them as to what they already have and to appropriate that so that their relations grow in joy and in health and in unity. Any affection, any sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, in full accord with one mind. Oh boy, that's a mouthful. Being of the same mind, having the same love, and in full accord with one mind. Do you think that's possible? to be in that kind of unity? Well, this is what Paul's encouraging them to do. So it must be possible in Christ. I can't tell you through the years, 38 years of being a pastor, man, meeting with couple after couple after couple in marriage counseling, hundreds of couples over the years. And when there is trouble and dysfunctionality, there is self-centeredness. There's unforgiveness. And oftentimes, people are not of the same mind. I can't tell you how many times I meet with couples and the husband deletes his text. He doesn't want his wife reading his text. And she doesn't want him on her computer. And they make financial decisions irregardless of one another. They don't check with each other. They have different friends. They're not in unity of mind. They're not in unity of spirit. They're not in unity of purpose. They got two different things going on. And it causes disunity in the home and causes division and separation. How many times do people stay married for the children? As soon as the children are grown, they divorce because there never was any love there. That is so sad. And for that to happen to Christians is really sad because in Christ that does not have to happen. If we fix our eyes on Him, if we fix our eyes on Him. Years ago, I went to a symphony. I haven't been to too many symphonies down at Betcher Hall in Denver. And I really like the high back chairs and it's all set up for sound. But when we sat down, the orchestra was practicing their instruments before the program started. And I watched the violin player going through scales and the piccolo and the clarinet. And it just sounded chaotic. It was hard to focus on one instrument because they were just practicing. It sounded odd, sounded chaotic, squeaky sometimes, and then the Tiffany drums would go, you know, and I mean, it was just a chaotic mess of, you know, like that. And so we're sitting there, and then the conductor walks out, and silence. And he stands up, and he greets us all, and turns around, and he goes like this, boop, instruments go up. And the sound was beautiful. Everybody playing their part. What brought them into unity? Every eye was on the conductor. It was the conductor that brought them into unity. He is the one that would tell them when the volume should go up, when the volume should go down. That conductor can make that piece sing. He can do whatever he wants. He can stop these instruments. He can start these instruments. I was in an all-accordion band when I was young. And I realized that you can read your music and keep your eye on the conductor at the same time. You have to. You have to. You got to be able to read your music but know what he's doing up there. And that's what every person in an orchestra does. They have their part to play. And it's not the part they want to play. It's the part the conductor wants them to play. We're playing this arrangement today, okay? Well, you don't have a choice. You can't say, well, I'd kind of like to play something else. No. If you're going to be a part of that orchestra, you got to play what the conductor wants you to play, right? Can you see any similarities there in our walk with God? It's not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's not the song I want to play. It's a song you want me to play. When God is conducting his body, every person has a part to play. Every one of us have gifts and talents that God wants in his church to be used to build the body up. And when we have our eyes on Jesus, we come into one mind. We have one purpose. That's true with the family. You know, I've seen so many marriages healed that were dead. I can't tell you how many times I've had couples come in and they only come in because their family wants them to come in and they can't even look at each other in my office. You know, and I think, Lord, where do we start? You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. But you can make something beautiful out of ashes. Do that, Lord. And watch them be healed. Okay? And how are marriages healed, like Harry and Maxine? They get their eyes off themselves and they put their eyes on Jesus. And when we have our eyes on Jesus, God brings those two together. It is the key to everything in our lives. It's a key to restoration. It's a key to healing. Because God is a God of relationships. And it all starts with a healed relationship with the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we run the race. We lay aside every weight that easily entangles us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is how we walk with him. That means everything. And so to understand that God is in the process of taking us out of self-centeredness into other-centeredness, out of focus on ourselves to focus on him and others, that is the plan. Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments? And Jesus said, all the commandments of God rest on two. Remember when he said that? And those two commandments have to do totally with relationship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and soul and strength. And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. All relationship. That's where the life is. That's what God has planned for us. So Paul's saying, complete my joy. Complete my joy. And his joy was not in the successful growth of that church. His joy was not in their financial success. His joy was not in the size of their congregation or everything that they were doing. His joy was in healthy relationships. That's where his joy was. Healthy relationship. Because that's God's desire and heart for us. Don't we serve a wonderful God? We're going to bow for prayer here today. Let's do that now. The Lord knows every person in this room. We know that. And he knows every need. He knows our successes. He knows our failures. And with this theme this morning, God knows where there are strained relationships with people in this church. It might be a strained relationship in a marriage. It might be a strained relationship with a family member, a child. It might be a strained relationship with a boss. It might be a strained relationship with something else, with somebody else. But God is here to speak to us today. And to give us direction into how to see reconciliation in those relationships. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, O God, that you haven't left us in the dark and wandering and wondering about what to do. You've given us clear direction in your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Jesus, your word is spirit and life. O God, we thank you for this. You said, Jesus, if anyone follows you, he will never stumble. He won't walk in darkness anymore. So, Father, you know every person here. Lord, if there is struggles in marriages, let them be healed in the name of Jesus. I pray that in humility, O God, because humility goes before honor, and you give grace to the humble, that brothers and sisters in Christ would humble themselves before you. And you have promised, O God, you have promised to be there. Lord Jesus, if there is struggling between parents and children, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let there be healing in these relationships. Oh God, the world does not understand how relationships function, but you do. If there is strife, oh God, on the jobs or any other member of the family or any other member of the community, God, give clear direction in what you've called us to do to see reconciliation, because you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. We thank you for that. That's where our life is. That's where our joy is. Oh God, we give you thanks. And if there's anyone here this morning or listening to this message by another means, and you have never put your faith in Christ to see the ultimate relationship restored with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, today could be your day. Give your life to Christ. Receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. Know that God raised him from the dead. Jesus shed his blood for your sins and mine. And God raised him from the dead, proving he was Almighty God incarnate. And that his work was finished. He's provided the way to come back to God. Lord, thank you for this. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning too, that we're about to receive communion, to celebrate the ultimate relationship you provided. Lord, as we do, you've said whenever we approach the Lord's table to examine ourselves, let your Holy Spirit examine us so that we can worship you in this time. So Lord, right now, in our hearts, we want to commune with you. We'll change what you want us to change. We'll do what you want us to do, because this life is no longer about us. It's about your will for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for establishing the Lord's Supper. On that night, before you were betrayed, before you went to the cross, you established this time. Thank you for the bread that represents your body and the cup that represents your blood. We thank you for this, Lord. You said, as often as you partake of these things, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're going to do this morning, Lord. We remember what you've done on our behalf. You've done what we could not do for ourselves. You've forgiven us. You've atoned for our sins. You've given us access into the Holy of Holies and into your presence forever. And we're so grateful for that today, Lord. So we thank you for this time, and we worship you in this time of communion this morning. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.